Good morning, all. How are you doing this fine Thursday? I hope all is doing well and that your day is getting off to a good start. So the picture you see is the Garden of Gethsemane, and as I said yesterday, we had left the upper room and we're kind of heading in this direction. And just a review, number four there is where, I'm sorry, number two is the upper room of this map. And you can kind of see a possible route. Went by the Temple Mount out in front of it, out the front gate there. Again, a little of this is speculation. Across the valley there, over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what it might have looked like. This is what they would have seen, except there wasn't all these buildings, I'm sure, on the there. I love how some denominations just love building churches wherever they think Jesus was. I personally would have liked it to stay a little more natural, but that's okay. And this is the actual Gethsemane itself. It's one view. And here's another view. Those are olive trees. So you can see we're heading. We're not quite there yet, but by the end of chapter 16 here, we will be. I'll start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we get to look into your word and to see something new and something important for our lives that we need to know for today. And that you help us, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, I say, Amen. So we're starting here. We're in 16, verse 1. I'm pretty much doing a chapter a day. These are relatively short chapters. And so I'll just start reading. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And of course, this brings to mind somebody that became very well known. That's Saul at the time, which will be his name will change to Paul after Jesus kind of explains things to him a little bit better on the Damascus Road. But here in Acts 26:9, we got him thinking, remembering back to that time frame. So, in starting in verse 9, I verily thought with myself, this is Paul speaking, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and to be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So we can see that Jesus was commenting in John there, in 2, that, people like Paul are going to come about and cause issues. So maybe if you remember our study of Paul, that we could see that the apostles were very hesitant that he really was converted. If you want to check that out, yeah, it's in our Journey of Paul. You can see a lot of that information. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Over in 2 Timothy, we also see that the persecution is going to be our friend, probably now more than ever. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's funny, I was just watching a video last night of a young lady that from a really on fire for the Lord, and how disappointing she was of some of the news she's heard that there's some famous pastor that on TV that has been I guess he's passed away now, but they found out that he was actually doing some very illegal things having to do with some things that Paul definitely talks against, having to do with ladies that aren't your wife. And big controversy right now. But as some would say, that the apostasy and the falling away will be happening even more so as we get closer to the time of Jacob's trouble. So back to John 16:4. But these things I have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you askest me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedite for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe me not. Another verse that reflects that John wrote in one of his epistles, in 1 John 5:10, he also wrote, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So back to John, regular John 16:10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me not no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, they shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." See this over in 1 Corinthians. And it's amazing to me, too, that things that seem so simple to understand in the Bible, and when I talk to unbelievers, they just don't get it. They look at me like I'm like I'm crazy or something. But we see this to be true because Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. "But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which these things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen to that. And again, I think more and more and the more I study, and the more I look to the Lord for understanding, that I really sense that the guiding spirit, that kind of just, it's funny, sometimes I'll be doing this, I'll be reading along, and unlike yesterday, when I was kind of, don't remember why I selected a certain verse, but there's other times that I'll be going along, and all of a sudden a verse will pop into my mind. it'll fit the moment perfectly. Matter of fact, yesterday it happened. I was discussing with a fellow brother what Revelation 12 meant, and he was convinced of that the rapture was in the first five verses, was indicated in verse 5, I think it was. And I always understood Revelation 12 to be, especially the first five verses, to be of kind of like a mini history of Israel, the Jewish nation, from basically conception until Jesus' ascension up into heaven. And then after verse 5, it goes on to talk about the tribulation period. But he was trying to convince me that one part of it was definitely he was kind of using the verses as like a timing mechanism to determine when the rapture might be. And I said, I don't see that section that way. And I found a verse that I never had found before. And it was actually 12:1, where it talks about the sun and the moon and the 11 and the 12 stars. And I found a reference in some notes that I never really paid attention to. And so when I went and looked at it, I was amazed that that was actually Joseph's dream back in Genesis 37. And that when he talked about a dream where his 11 brothers, and his son and the moon, being his mother and father, bowed down to him. And if you remember that story, and here it was in Revelation 12:1. So I realized that that it was a great way to show that this was talking about the Jewish people, not anything else. So it's things like that I'm talking about. That it's just when the Spirit does that, it just really gives me a really cool feeling. All back to John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he should take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, in this case, it's only going to be 3 days, but for us, it's going to be a tad longer. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he has said unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he say? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. And now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Well, I couldn't help remember this comment in the Millennium Kingdom when we get there, but it's in Isaiah 65:24, where Jesus says a similar thing. Of course, this is a long ways from now, you know, at least 7 years, and sometime during the Millennium Kingdom. But he's, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I always love that verse to what it's going to be like in the Millennium Kingdom. Back to John, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that thy man is born into the world. That seems to be true. I know it. Of course, I've never given birth, but I know I've asked ladies before. I says, what makes you, after all that pain, go through and do it again? And somehow it just doesn't seem to come to mind that the joy of having the baby is much, much greater than the pain they go through. So I'm kind of hoping that, you know, how much Jesus talks about that we're going to go through trials and tribulations, and that as the end comes, that It'll be like birth pains where they get closer and closer and closer together. And it's going to be, hopefully I can feel the same way, because then when that rapture happens, it's going to be so much joy that we'll forget all about the pain. Which comes to mind, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That verse came to mind when I was reading that last verse. John 16:22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And on the comment of asking, I thought we'd jump to a couple of the verses on that. And in James 1, 5, and 6, James mentions, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And over in 1 John, we see a similar verse, 3:22. And whosoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Back to John 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is a hint that I think we've approached the garden, and it's going to be soon to when the Judas is going to come with the soldiers and take him away. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man. That was the end of John. Well, not quite, but reminded me of some verses in Zechariah about sheep being scattered. It's in 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And also over in 1 John 4:4, referencing that verse from John 16:33, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we'll end with the quote in Revelations 2:7. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And there is our promise to us who overcome. And I pray that we all can have the strength through Jesus Christ to remember Ephesians 6, and to put on the whole breastplate of God, because we don't fight against people and powers, but against principalities, Yeah, I'm trying to quote the verse from memory, but maybe I should look it up. Ephesians 6. There it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it goes on to talk about the weapons of God. But my favorite is at the end. As I've heard a commentator I really like, Chuck Missler, say that, remember the heavy artillery. Let's see if I can find the verse. There it is, 18. The heavy artillery, as he calls it, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And on that note, we will call it an evening, a morning. And we'll say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word and the power of your word, Lord, that we do can look into it and know that you are there with us and that you're fighting on our behalf. And you, through you, that we can withstand the power of the evil ones, the fiery darts that are coming our way. And Lord, give us the strength to proclaim your name with faith and with power. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. That's all I had for today. Hope you have a great day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow. God bless everyone.